Father, we thank you that the name of Jesus, Lord, wrapped up in that is the gospel. Wrapped up in the gospel is the hope for our lives. Wrapped up in the gospel is the hope for the lives of our friends and our family. Father, wrapped up in the gospel is the hope of those we have yet to meet that you will allow us to cross paths with. So, Father, may we take and embrace that, the name of Jesus Christ, and become consumed and fixated upon him. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, guys. We are in the midst of a year or more, probably be more, where we are pursuing the theme of journey. The theme of journey is about us moving outside of our walls, our four walls, to where we are being disciples who are making disciples among those who are not disciples. Amen? Last week we looked at the fact that Jesus says we have a mission. If you're going to love me, then you're going to love my mission. It's not that if you're going to love me, then you better love my mission. It's that if you love me, you will love my mission. You can't help but do that. And on this mission, we embody and we embrace our very aspect of our identity, and that is salt and light. Today, we are looking at the next stage of preparation. This week, last week, and this week, and next week will be all about preparation for the journey. Knowing our mission, today it's about looking and listening to story. Everyone has a story, right? Everyone has a story. Last year at the men's retreat, had a wonderful time. One of the things that we really emphasized for people to do, the guys to do at the men's retreat, was take some time and just sit down with another guy or two and ask them this question. Tell me your story, would you? Tell me your story. So after the evening session at which I spoke, I went over to a hot tub and there were three guys in there. Larry Short was one of them. And so I got in to the hot tub. Gotta love hot tubs, right? I can spend an hour and a half in a hot tub. If I spend much beyond that, I'll spend the rest of my life in the hot tub. So there were two new guys in there, and so I got into the hot tub, and I looked at them, and I said, so, tell me your story. Tell me the story, your story. And they were both younger guys, and one guy said, well, all right. And he just laid out his life. He just laid out his life. And the other guy says, you know what, that's my same story. It was a profound experience. It was a very bonding experience. It was like we were in this sacred place. I guess keeping with the hot tub, it would be holy water. But it was really a very profound experience. You know, telling your story, telling our story can be this sacred, sacred bonding time. Over the last few years in our small group, our community group that Kim and I have led, we have spent time at a couple different times as the group formed, and we said, we're not going to study the Bible right now. What we're going to do is we're just going to take some time to hear your stories. And Kim and I would always lead out, and I remember I would spend maybe 10 minutes sharing my story, 15 max. The very first time I did this, was probably 10 years ago, actually 13 years ago. Larry Short was in our small group, and so I'd taken 10 minutes to share my story, just the overview, the high points. The next week, Larry was coming back, and he was going to share his story. I thought he was going to take 10 minutes. He came back 45 minutes with PowerPoint.
Hey, my name is Short.
Larry, Short and Larry do not go together. But it was just a profound time, and the group spent months just saying, this is who I am. a few years ago. I did it again with a new group that I was leading. And again, we took 4.5 months to share our stories. It was an incredibly bonding experience, a very sacred time. You know, when everything goes as hoped, when you share your story with someone else, you walk away feeling known and valued for what you really are, not for what they want you to be. They love and they value you for who you really are. I've also discovered through this journey that telling our stories can be a very terrifying experience, right? It can be a very terrifying experience. Why? Because while our story reveals our deepest longings, the person that I aspire to be, the person who I want you to believe that I am, my story also reveals my very darkest secrets. My story is the person that I don't want you to know. It has those dimensions to it. The worst of who I can be, my bad choices, my dark inclinations. It could be the worst that I've ever been. And when I share my story and I touch on that, I cringe and I think, will you even care about me anymore? It also can include the very shameful acts that have been committed against me, of which I then carry that shame. Secrets that we think that at all costs they need to stay hidden. So while sharing our story can be a very bonding, sacred experience, it can also be a very terrifying experience. I've had people who have said, well, Martin, if you want, we want to go there as a group, that's okay, but I'm not going to be the first out of the gate. We're going to wait and see how this goes. Because you don't know how it's going to be received. The best of who you are, what you aspire to be, but also your darkest secrets. And I always tell people, you don't have to share your darkest secrets. You don't have to. But you know, inevitably, when they enter into it, those come out. And that's okay. It's part of what shaped us. But everyone has a story. And here's the good news, though. Jesus knows our story. Jesus knows each and every story of each and every person in here. I love the story, and this is really an addition to this morning, but the story I keep going back to is in John 1. Jesus is just starting to build his disciples and call his disciples to himself, and Philip is excited about who he sees. He met Jesus, and he runs, and he goes, and he grabs Nathanael. And he says to Nathanael, I have found him. I have found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth, and Nathanael is your natural-born cynic, skeptic. He says, nothing good can come out of Nazareth. Well, you just got to come and see. So as he's walking towards Jesus a little while later, a few miles later, Jesus looks at him and says, ah, there is a man, there is a Jew in whom there is no guile, no deceitfulness. This is the guy who just kind of lets it all out. Nathanael looks at him and says, you don't know who I am. And Jesus looks him in the eye and he says these words, when you were sitting underneath the fig tree, I saw you. Now, what was taking place underneath that fig tree? Kind of makes you scratch your head. At least it does mine. The fig tree was a place where those who were sincere in their faith would go, and they would wrestle with the Father. It was a place where they would go and they would talk to him about everything that was going on in their life, about their doubts, their fears, their sins, their shames, the longings of their own hearts for the Messiah to come. And Jesus looks them in the eye and says, I was there and I know your story. I know your story, Nathaniel. And all of a sudden, Nathaniel says, wow, I'm all in. I'm all in. See, Jesus knows our stories. And listening to our stories is incredibly important to Him. Incredibly important to Him. It's interesting, I was doing some reading this last week in the Gospels, and I came to this realization on Monday, and it was this. That so oftentimes when Jesus would walk around with people in Galilee and Judea, when He was walking and spending time with them, especially those He had just met, He would also or frequently begin by bringing up their story either directly or indirectly as a way of entering into their life. And it's a fascinating reason. It's a fascinating thing to discover. Now, why would He do that? Why does Jesus care about our stories? Why would He find ways to bring up another person's story, either directly or indirectly? And it's because of this. While our stories reveal our deepest longings and our darkest desires, our deepest secrets, Jesus meets us in the midst of those places. Jesus meets us in the midst of our stories. He meets us underneath our own fig trees. He sees us there. He watches, not in a creepy sense, but in a sense of, I'm entering into your story. And as He does that, regardless of the details, He does that to reveal the heart and the hope of our Father and how that begins to reshape the contours of our lives. How that gives us hope for the future. How He meets our heart. How He is our hope. It's a really beautiful thing to watch. Now, while this whole process of Jesus and others knowing our story is terrifying, as we speak with those friends and those neighbors, and as we begin to walk with them as salt and light, understand this. We need to understand how Jesus met people in their stories. What was the heart that He brought to them and to their story, regardless of how dark it may have been? We see that Jesus always engaged in one other people's stories with honesty. John chapter 4, verse 16. And following, actually it's the whole chapter of John 4, the woman at the well. By the way, I mentioned this last week, and a lot of what I have to say over the next few weeks and months will be rooted in this, because I told Father, I said, I need to know how Jesus did this. How did Jesus walk with people as salt and light? But Jesus had to go through Samaria. I believe He was leaving Capernaum, and He had to go through Samaria. He didn't have to go through Samaria because it was a geographical necessity. In reality, the idea there is that He probably had to go out of His way to go through Samaria. The place no righteous Jew would ever find themselves. Why? Because the Samaritans, going back to the Babylonian captivity, they were the compromisers. They were the ones who intermarried. They were the ones who compromised the sanctity and the sacredness of their faith so the rest of the Jews would not have anything to do with them. They looked at them as half-breeds. That's what they would say. They were lower than animals. But then you have the Messiah going out of His way to go through Samaria, and He comes to this Jacob's well, and He sits there and He waits. But before we look at that, I want to ask you, are there boundaries that you have put up around yourself that say, Lord, I won't go there. I won't go and talk to this person. I want nothing to do with them. Because if there are, just realize that that's the first thing you need to lay before your Father. if we are going to be salt and light, is we got to say everyone is on the table. I'll speak to anyone and everyone in whatever way I can. So Jesus is sitting there by the well, Jacob's well. The disciples go into town, another town, to get some food. And while Jesus is sitting there waiting, it's about noontime, and this woman walks out to the well about a half a mile from the town, the village of Sychar. She goes to the well at a time when no other person would be there. Why? Because of who she is. Because of her reputation, the dark inclinations that she had and the choices that she had made. She was an adulteress. And everyone in her town knew that, and no one else wanted anything to do with her. So she comes out and stands there, and Jesus begins to talk to her. And she says, "What are you talking to me for?" He says, "Well, can I have some water?" Now keep in mind that when Jesus asks for water, he is asking her to take the container that she brought, to blow it down into the well, to bring it back up, and then to give it to him. It'd be like us sharing the same cup. You have a cup of coffee and someone walks up to you and says, "Can I have a drink?" That would be awkward. Or someone says, "Would you like a drink?" And you think, "Gee, I guess we're closer than I thought." Occasionally that happens to me. And she says, "What are you asking this from me for? No one would treat me in this way." Well, the story continues on, and Jesus finally looks at her and says, "You know what? If you knew the one who asked you for a drink, you would give it to him, and you would ask this person, me, for living water. Water that's coming up out of the wall, of the ground, like an artesian well. You don't even have to dip a bucket into this, just right there." She says, "Give me this water. That way I'm not going to have to keep coming out here and drawing my water." And then he does something really odd. He looks at her and he says, "Go call your husband and come back." What's he doing? He's entering into her story. She doesn't know it yet, but he's entering into the story, the dark places of her life. She responds in verse 17, "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus says to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. You're right, but there's more to the story," Jesus points out. See, Jesus engages her with honesty. "The fact is," he says, "is you have had 5 husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband." It's important to realize that as Jesus engages people in their stories, he doesn't try to whitewash it. He doesn't try to minimize it. He doesn't try to diminish it. He doesn't say it's not that big of a deal. He calls it for what it is. He just says, "Hey, this is what it is." I don't know how many times people will tell me, begin to tell me their story and says, "You may never want to have anything to do with me again." Or, "If you only knew." And I sit and listen. I don't whitewash, I don't minimize, I just listen. But Jesus deals with her with honesty. He doesn't sugarcoat her choices or the inclinations that she had, yet despite the sordid details of her story, despite the sordid details of my story, despite the sordid details of your story, Jesus engaged her, not just with honesty, but with dignity and grace. By treating her in a dignified way, by treating her as a woman who is created in the very image of God, something that everyone else was denying her, he gave her a taste of living water. He gave her a taste of just how the Father treats us. He gave her a taste of grace and dignity. Something that she had never been able to taste for decades and decades and decades. See, she had been in this town probably since birth. Sychar was not a very big village. It was just that, a village. There were maybe 100, 150 people there. But she had had five husbands. That means she had made the rounds. And everyone knew her story. Everyone knew that she had had five husbands. We don't know why she had five husbands. I don't know why the husbands are not the problem, but she is. But she had had five husbands. And the one that she was now with was not her husband. And people looked at her as that woman and said, "We want nothing to do with you." That's why she would not go with other women to the well, because they would not let her. But Jesus treats her not just with honesty, but with dignity and grace. He gave her a taste of living water. He met her when no one else would be with her. He spoke to her when no one else would talk to her. And he gave her her worth when everyone else gave her shame. As you speak with people, and if you're privileged to hear their story, the biggest thing that they are most afraid of is that if they share with us the dark places, the bad choices that they have made, that they are going to receive shame in return. Jesus never shamed her. And this was her first taste of living water. Jesus treated her with honesty. He treated her with dignity. And he treated her with hopefulness and grace. He didn't condemn her for her story. He never condemned others for their stories. Why didn't he condemn her? Well, because there were some pretty sordid stories in the lives of the people that he hung out with, right? There were some pretty colorful individuals. After all, the dark stories of those who were closest to him included the likes of those who had committed adultery, those who were a prostitute, those who had committed treachery against him, betrayal. Why didn't he condemn them for the choices that they made? Why? Because he knew that he would be condemned for them. Amen? He did not bring condemnation upon them in their dark places, their bad choices, their dark inclinations, because he knew that he would be condemned for them. There was one notable exception, though. Well, several notable exceptions, but they're all in the same category. The exceptions were this. These folks, people who refused to admit the darkness of their own souls, the darkness of their own stories, but preyed upon the vulnerabilities and the dark stories of others. Great example of this would be John chapter 8, starting in verse 2. Jesus is in the temple courts, where all the people were gathering around and sitting down ready to teach, just like you are here. They're waiting for him to open his mouth and to begin to teach. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees stormed into the temple with a woman caught in adultery. And they made her stand before the group. And Jesus said to them, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery." Yes, and he means what he means. He means what he says. Talk about awkward. They go on, they say, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and he started to write on the ground with his finger. Then they kept on questioning him, and he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw the stone at her." And again, he then stooped down and wrote on the ground. And at this, those who had heard these words began to walk away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." Why? Because he would be condemned for her. Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." See, Jesus knew her story, and so did everyone else in that temple, those temple courts that day, that she had been caught in the very act of adultery. Where was the guy? I have no idea. He should have been there right beside her. Should have been right beside her. But why did Jesus say to the crowd, he spoke more to the crowd than he did to this woman? Why? Why did he say to the crowd, "If any one of you is without sin, then you guys can take that stone that you're holding and you can start throwing"? It sounds pretty risky, except this reality: Jesus knew their stories. Jesus knew the dark inclinations of their own hearts. I don't know what he was writing on the ground in the dust. Many people have speculated. I think it would be cool just to say he was starting to write the names of those who were standing before him. Many of those men who were standing before this woman were probably some of those that she had slept with in the past. And Jesus says this: "We all know this woman's story, but you know what? I know yours. And I know yours, and I know yours, and I know yours, and I know yours." So if you want to start throwing stones, if you want to start casting shame, if you want to start picking at the dark places of another person's life, I'm going to do some exposing of my own. That's what I'm going to do. And all of a sudden, they just started to walk away. See, Jesus knows our stories. He knows the skeletons in our closets. He knows the skeletons in the closet of everyone else. But he doesn't condemn them, because he knew that he would be condemned for them. But instead, he treated them with honesty, with dignity, with hopefulness. And the hopefulness is this: our story may be our past, but it does not need to determine our future. Our stories may represent our past, those dark places, but it does not need to determine our future. That's the hopefulness that Jesus brings to us, right? When you look at the stories of your own lives, it does not need to determine our future. Amen? Jesus meets us within that. Now, you may be asking the question, what does this have to do with being salt and light and being on mission like what we talked about last week? Has everything to do with it. Because everyone has a story. So be ready to listen. Be ready to listen. That's something we haven't always done well with. As we sought to be salt and light and to live into that, we have so oftentimes not been willing to take the time or even have the understanding. Maybe it wasn't even on our radar that, you know what, I ought to at least know the heart and the story of this person before I try to speak into them. There was a time in the 70s, some of you may not have been born then, but for those of us who have, how many remember the four spiritual laws? I was a part of a campus crusade, campus ministry, in Southern California. And one of the things that we did twice, it's the only time, two times I ever did it, was they would give us tracts, the four spiritual laws, and then we'd go down to the Tyler Mall in Riverside, California. And they would say, go find someone with whom you can share the four spiritual laws. Now, there are people who can do that, and they can do that well, and God blesses them. I was not that guy. I would go down, and I would try to start to talk with someone, and says, can I work through this with you, these four spiritual laws? And they would say, what? And they wanted nothing to do with me. And I did that on two occasions, and I said, forget this. And here was the part that felt violated within me, and was this. I felt like I'm trying to speak into another person's life whom I do not even know. See, Jesus took time to bring up the stories of others. Kim says, well, he knew the stories of others. That was the cool thing about it. And yes, it was. He could tell you, I saw you under the fig tree, or I now know about your husbands. Or you could go on and on and on. So how does that apply to us? Well, we don't know the stories of others. But you know what? We can take time to listen. We can take time to ask the questions. So everyone has a story. Be ready to listen. Listen to their story. At a point when it's appropriate for you in your relationship, are you willing to sit down with a person? And if opportunity presents, or if you have the freedom to do so, can you just ask them this question? Tell me your story. I want to hear. I would love to hear it. Would you tell me? Now, as you listen to people's story, you can take on a couple of roles, any number of roles, but two I want to look at just real quickly. As someone begins to share with you their stories and they begin to maybe open a drawer or a closet just to see how you're going to respond, you can respond as someone who condemns and shames. Maybe not even intentionally. This happened to me just recently. I've shared parts of this with you all in the past, but remember back when the transgender debate was really hot down at the legislature in Olympia a few years ago? I got pretty hot under the collar about that. And I took some folks, I went down to a hearing in Olympia. This is not one of my more proud moments. And I had reasons for why I did that, but it doesn't matter. And I just sat, and all of a sudden I was exposed to a group of people I had never even fathomed existed. I don't live in Seattle, I live on South Hill. Yeah, I was in Southern California, but they didn't deal with this stuff back then. And as I was down there and I was watching, I came back after that event, and it was a Monday morning. And I was sitting in my office in my chair, and I said, Lord, I don't like the person I'm becoming. Because I felt very, very self-righteous. I felt very condemning about an issue that I knew nothing about. I just saw people dressing really weird and looking different than I'd ever experienced before. And this is one of those markers, those milestones in your life where you can look back and say, God spoke to me. And I can say with confidence, God spoke to me. And this is what he said, not verbally. I've got a lot of voices in my head, but they don't usually come out verbally. But it was this. Listen to their story. No one wakes up one morning and decides that they're going to be this way. Listen to their story. And that set me on a journey where I was able to sit down, and myself and Jeff and Mark Phillips, and met a transgender activist in Tacoma, and just spent two and a half hours hearing their story. I thought, wow. I'm still friends with her. She doesn't talk much to me. I think she's still quite uncertain about me. But the point is this. We can approach people with condemnation, or we can seek to understand their story. And we can approach them as an ambassador. An ambassador of our Father's heart and our Father's hope in the same way that Jesus did. Now, I'm still really, really kindergarten-ish in trying to learn how to do that. I'm just learning the ABCs of this whole new world that we are living in, right? That's why I've gone back and I said, I need to learn from the example and the heart of Jesus in the Gospels on how to be salt and light. And I never, ever anticipated the power and the role of listening to story in another person's life. So listen to the story. And realize that there will be a temptation to speak as a condemner or to speak as an ambassador. And I can't quite tell you just how to navigate all that yet. But here's the thing. As we listen to their story, listen to your Father. Listen to your Father. I'm going to speak a little bit more about this next week. But here's a practice question for you. Take it out of the realm of someone else and put it into the realm of your story. And pretend like you're telling yourself your own story and answer this question. What is your Father's heart for you? What is your Father's hope for you in the midst of the contours of your story? What is your Father's heart for you, and what is your Father's hope for you? Because as we become conversant, fluent in how our Father has met us in the midst of our story, then we begin to develop the legs on how to walk with someone else in the midst of hopefulness, in the midst of our Father's leading. Right? You see how that works? And it might be that you just sit down and you practice with one another. That you sit down with someone this week and say, these are the people that I'm praying for, because you all are doing that, right? I mean, I gave you that homework and I know that you're all eager individuals and you'll do that. Dave came in to me last week and said, Martin, I've got four people. Is that okay? And I said, you've always been an overachiever. But just praying for him. But begin to sit down with another person and say, let me tell you my story. And give them a chance to answer the question, how's your Father want to meet you? With heart and hopefulness in the midst of that. Because as we are able to do that here, listening here, expressing here, we can do it out there. And that's where we're to be doing it, right? Being disciples who make disciples among those who are not disciples. And realize that story is sacred. It represents the best of who we aspire to be, but also the darkest of who we sometimes are. Amen. Spend time just looking at the Gospels of how Jesus engaged others and look at it from this perspective.